come into the house, they saw a child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh.
Let church say amen. So very glad to have all of you with us this morning. We do appreciate your presence. I realize that there are a number of our people that are gone, but then at the same time, I'm aware of the fact that some of you made some special arrangements to be here today, and that is always a joy and a delight, and we appreciate you very, very much. I covet your prayers because sometime this afternoon I'll be headed north. I got my orders from two little short women. One happens to be my 85-year-old mother, and the other, my granddaughter, my 12-year-old granddaughter. They gave me my orders to head to Huntsville, and so I will be headed that way. And in the same regard, if one person asked me again today, what did you get your grandbabies for Christmas? You know, I figured this out a long time ago. God knew what he was doing by giving me three sons. I know what to buy. That's real easy. And I have real easy to buy for my grandsons now. But as I've told you before, these granddaughters are going to break me. It's a different world. And those of you that have raised daughters, I've said before, I need some help. I need some guidance in that regard. And yet, the passage that was read in your hearing by a very fine young man, I hope you paid very close attention to the passage that he read from the second chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 11. Because these are fascinating gifts. The Bible tells us again, if you weren't paying attention to what was being read, that they came to the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening, and I love the New American Standard Version translation here. The Bible says they, and then opening their treasures. There's a whole nother sermon somewhere in that, Bobby. You know, treasures, right, Henry? There's a whole nother sermon right there somewhere. But the New American Standard says they opened their treasures and they presented to him gifts. And I love all three of these gifts because they are very, very significant. And I'm challenging you this morning to ask you this question. If you had been there, what would you have brought him? You see, the gifts were significant gold because that was reserved for kings. And you know and I know that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And down the road, some 30-odd years later, after his birth, this is what's going to get him killed. This is what the Romans are going to use to finally execute him. And Jay did a fine job this morning in bringing to our remembrance those events of the cross. Well, it was the issue, again, from a legal standpoint, trust me, I've studied this. Rome couldn't find a legal charge to hang their hat on. And they finally locked in on insurrection, that he claimed to be the King of Kings. And I love the interaction between Jesus and Pilate because they, in essence, put him under oath. And Pilate says, I adjure you. And Jesus had no choice but to answer in the affirmative, thou hast said. Because he was indeed King of Kings. And so the wise men brought him gold. And in many of your translations will translate this next word as frankincense. I think New American Standard and others just use the word incense. And that had to do with the Old Testament habit or instruction rather of the high priest. When they went into the Holy of Holies, they took incense. And Jesus was indeed a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But as the Hebrew writer puts in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. but was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And yet the day he was born, they brought him a gift for a high priest. But then there's that third one. And I dare say that if you had gone to a baby shower in those days, you might have brought him some gold. You might have brought him some incense. But you wouldn't have brought him myrrh. Myrrh was an ointment that was used for preparing a body for burial. Can you imagine somebody bringing that to a baby shower? But dear folk, before the foundation of the world, God looked down the stream of time and he saw you and he saw me. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died. His purpose in being born was to die. And that's why even at his birth, they brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so I ask you this morning, what shall I give Jesus? What shall you give? What shall we give Jesus? Well, let's reciprocate that. Let's flip that for a minute. What has he given me? I love John 10 and verse 10. Because Scripture said, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've shared with you repeatedly what it was like to have cancer and the 8 operations that I went through. And I can remember after the cancer had been removed, there were 6 procedures to restore the damage done. And it was painful. And I can remember saying to Dr. Pete Bunning, I can't stand this anymore. This pain is driving. And he finally, almost literally, took me by the shoulders and shook me. He had earned the right to do that, by the way. He said, let me tell you something. You have your life back. And I think in terms of what Jesus said to you and to me, when we were, what does Paul say? Dead in our trespasses. And yet Jesus says, I am come that you might have life. And I love this next part because the Bible says that you might have it more abundantly. Now let me ask you a question. Those of you that claim membership in the body of Christ, those of you that claim to be Christians, I'm not asking you, do you have life? I'm asking you, do you have abundant life? And I don't mean your bank account. I don't mean what kind of vehicle you drive. I don't mean where you live. Do you have abundant life in Jesus? Knowing that every day that you live, and every night when you pillow your head, you know you're in a right standing with God. We like going to bed at night knowing that our children are safe. Seems like we used to tell a story about this time of year about all the kids being snug in their beds. We like that. We like knowing that our grandchildren are safe. But how much more so that they're safe in Jesus. And so Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So he came to bring us life. He came to bring us his word. I love the fact that when Jesus was about to leave, in especially John's gospel, in John chapter 16, I can't imagine the apprehension of the disciples. Can you? What about it, Henry? That was awful, wasn't it? They'd walked and talked with him for 3 years. And now then he tells them he's going to be betrayed. Now then he tells them he's going to be put through the mockery of a trial. Now then he tells them that he's going to die. I can't imagine the apprehension and the fear. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to leave you the comforter. The Greek word there is paraclete. The comforter. The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? Gave us the word. That the Bible tells us that this book is a light unto our, a lamp unto our pathway. All of the confusion and the darkness of this world. And Jesus said, I've left you some light. I haven't left you confused. I haven't left you doubting. I gave you the word. Now what else? What else? Okay, he's given us life. He's given us his word. What else? What does the word hope mean to you this morning? I've been in far more hospital waiting rooms and emergency rooms than I care to remember. And I've shared with you before stories of surgeons coming out and doctors coming out of the emergency room and sharing with families. There's no hope. There's no hope. Captain, I was in the emergency room at St. Vincent, or rather at St. Margaret's, when a doctor came out and told Robert Applin that. At that time, Corporal Applin told him that there was no hope for one of his sons. But I'm so glad that we serve a God tonight. When you pillow your head, that you can know assuredly who's not going to say to you, there's no hope. Oh, a surgeon may have to tell you, but God above is not going to say there's no hope. There's always hope. Isn't that right, Bobby? There's always hope. So what has he given us? He's given us life. He's given us his word. He's given us his hope. He's given us his church. Mark it. I didn't say a church. I said his church. One of the most powerful passages in all of scriptures in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey and he's headed back to Jerusalem. And he knows what's going to happen. They're going to give him up and he's going to be sent to Rome where he's going to be executed. But he stops off at the port city of Miletus and he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus over to see him. He had worked with them for about 3 years. And one of the most pitiful passages in all of Scripture, he tells them he's not going to see them anymore. Let that soak in. People that he loved, people that he appreciated, he tells them, he's not going to see them anymore. And then he drops a bomb on them by telling them an apostasy has come, a falling away from the truth, and it's going to come from the elders. But then he doesn't leave it there. And I'm so glad Paul didn't stop right there, aren't you, Bobby? You're not going to see me anymore. There's an apostasy coming, but I commend you to God and to the word of God. His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. See, that's what Jesus gave us. He gave us his word. He gave us that hope. Now let me ask you something. What can you give him? What can you give him? I suggest to you that there's a number of things that fall into that. I love the way Paul addresses the situation in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. It is the whole book of Romans is such a powerful, powerful, powerful passage because it speaks in great detail on how that we are justified by faith. But then he defines that faith in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26 as the obedience of faith. I'm responding in my obedience to what he does. But then he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, but be ye, don't be conformed to this world. In fact, I love the language here because it has some legalese to it. When we filed motions a lot of times before the court, we would actually use the word beg or beseech. And guess what? It's what Paul says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Oh, we could preach on that for a long time, couldn't we, Bobby? The mercies of God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is. See, under the old law, what kind of sacrifice? They had a dead sacrifice. They sacrificed animals, blood of bulls and goats, the Hebrew writer says. But Jesus says to you and to me through the Apostle Paul, we don't need no more dead soldiers. We need living soldiers. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There it is. What does Jesus want from me? He wants a living sacrifice. And I grant you that fact. He wants Christians that are willing to die for him. Walter, you've dealt with some of those folks in Honduras that were willing to die for him, weren't you? But in Clanton, Alabama, in the 21st century, he needs people that are willing to live for him. And how do I live for him? Well, here's what he says in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. Folks, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. You want to go with it? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. Change the way you think. Repent. That's what I can do for him. I know what he's done for me. That's what I can do for him. I can not live like the rest of the world. I can change. I cannot be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you change the way you think, you'll start thinking differently about other people. I dare say that some of us went down our Christmas list of all and thought, okay, who have I forgotten? Who have I left off of my life? Well, wait a minute. I don't even like him. Who did I forget? Aren't you glad that we serve a God that doesn't think like we do? But he commendeth his love, again, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who us? All of us. Doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done. All of us. And once again, that necessitates you and me changing the way we think and extending that grace that saves us, extending it to other people. Now, let me really throw something at you. That we extend that to other people, not just at this time of year, but year round. I never shall forget when one of my boys was little and he opened his Christmas present. I don't remember what it was. And he said, oh, this, I love it. When's my birthday? And I just wonder if we kind of do the Lord the same way. This time of year, oh, this is great, but when's my birthday? Am I going to get more presents? What other day? Folks, I got news for you. The Lord's on duty 24/7. And the gifts that we have never stop. What does Paul say? Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And once again, I say, are you willing to extend that to other people? Somebody says, "Preacher, in what way? What do you mean?" Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. What about your time? Once again, I learned in raising three boys and now then with the grandchildren that the presents are fine on birthdays and Christmas. But you know what I found out? My boys wanted more than a present. They wanted my time. They wanted my time. And I remember counting going to one of my boys' birthday parties. And right in the middle of it, that pager went off. And you know what that means. It's not going to be pretty. Y'all remember pagers? Because I was on call. And I had to leave. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Aren't you glad that when you approach God in prayer, He doesn't get the answer, "Well, I'm sorry, I ain't got time right now." In the same sense, though, He wants our time. Now, let me ask you a question. What is there about your time, my time, our time, that is so valuable that it comes first and not God? I'm so glad we serve a God who is timeless, and His willingness to give of His time is unlimited. He does not do like, so I went to a pharmacy yesterday and we're out of that. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? And He wants from us our time. Guess what? There's another T involved that Jesus talked about in His ministry when He speaks of the parable of the talents. Now mark it, that word talent as used in Scripture did not have to do with natural ability. I always thought it did. Got to college and found out He's talking about it was an amount of money. But the principle was the same. You've got something that is God-given. What do you do with it? Do you use it for your benefit? Do you use it for your popularity? Or do you use it to the glory of God? That what you do, how you do, and where you do it, you do so in such a way that other people may see your good works and glorify your Father. That God gets the glory. So what can I give Him? I can give Him my time. I can give Him my time. I can give Him my service. And that's a fascinating word. I regret very much that in Romans 12, some of the translations have chosen to translate the word service there as worship. Because we've been debating it for years. I've heard folks say, "Well, everything I do in my life is worship." Now, that's come to backfire on us when we had COVID, because they say, "Oh, I can worship at the lake. Out on the boat, I can worship in a tree stand." Literally, I heard that. Watching services on my device. And that's not the word that was intended to be used in Romans 12, which is your reasonable service. Doesn't mean church service, but it is the Greek word douleo, and it means your willingness to work in the lives of other people. In serving them. And believe you me, Jesus was right when He said the fields are white unto harvest. Open your eyes. Open your, use your time, use your talent, and open your eyes to the way you can serve other people. And so that's what I can give. I can give my time. I can give my talent. I can give my... And yes, I can give my money. I'm not going to apologize for it, folks. I'm not. In my judgment, more Christians are going to lose their soul over covetousness than anything I know. I've said before, I have a friend that's a criminal investigator with the IRS. And he said, "I've run into more religious people who lied on their income taxes about their church contribution than any other deduction." I thought that's a shame and a disgrace. Bad enough to lie and cheat on your taxes. If you have, you have the right to remain silent. But to lie on your taxes about your church contribution? The opposite of that is the principle that Jesus told in the parable of the talents, that they use their abilities to glorify God. Guess what? There are people that use their financial ability to glorify God. Walter, you couldn't go to Honduras without some wealthy people helping you out, could you? And they're finding a way through you to spread the gospel. And I can tell you of some incredibly wealthy people that I've had the privilege of knowing. But they used it to the glory of God. There are poor people that had a place to sleep and food to eat because of wealthy people. There were babies that got to go to the hospital and receive medical care because of wealthy Christians. And on and on and on and on and on the list would go. And that's why Jesus connects our love with the way we give. He connects that in terms of the way we give of our means. Somewhere, we do not know where, but somewhere in his ministry, he's credited as saying, the Lord loves a cheerful song leader. Is that in your book? Is that in the Bible, Henry? It's not in there, is it, brother? The Lord loves a cheerful preacher. No, that's not in there either. The Lord loves a cheerful preacher. It's in the Bible. Somewhere Jesus said that. Now, let that take root. Why? And I love the word cheerful there, because it's a fascinating word in the original Greek. One translator says that the word cheerful means hilarious. Now, that don't mean we're all giggling during contribution. That's not what we're talking about. But somebody that is so eager and so enthusiastic about giving that it brings a smile to their face because of what he has given us. So what would you bring? What would you bring? And while you're thinking about that, think about this. Who should receive your gift? Who should receive and give? Lynn was at the house yesterday helping me wrap presents for my grandchildren, and she found a gift that was wrapped, and guess what it didn't have on it? A name tag. And she said, whose is this? I said, I don't know, let me look at my list. Well, think about everything that Jesus has done. And ask yourself, who should receive this? And the answer is you. And if you're out of Christ this morning, he's waiting and, shall I say, watching and, shall I say, hoping that you'll say yes to Jesus, who said yes, that you'll respond in the affirmative. I love what Ananias and somebody brought up the Apostle Paul this morning beautifully. And when he was Saul of Tarsus, he meets with a fellow named Ananias. And Ananias poses a pointed question to him, and Paul recites it in Acts 22 when he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. In mine an elegant translation, Ananias was saying, Paul, what you waiting on? As if to say, the Lord's done everything. The Lord's done it all. The Lord's brought all the gifts. Now, what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you've not done that, we pray you'll do it today. If you're hurting and you're struggling and you need the prayers of this church, we pray you'll come. While we stand, while we sing, That'll lead us.
Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe in his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today. His calling is tenderly calling today.
These are your songbooks. Turn with me to number 1005. We'll sing the first stanza of this one, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. 1005.
O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.